Praise the Lord. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the worlds. Dear friends, we are preparing for Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Light of the World. The 4 weeks leading up to the 25th of December is the time of Advent for the Catholic Church and for the entire world. A time of waiting. The 4 weeks somehow symbolically represent and celebrate the 4,000 years or the ages through which the entire humanity was waiting for the coming of a Savior, a Redeemer. Because the experience of evil is universal. Everybody would like to live and live without end. Nobody would like to die. You would give anything and everything to extend your life. So it is the greatest gift. That is what you each one wants to have most, life. That comes from the depth of one's heart. Nobody wants to die. The greatest urge of a human being and for any living thing is to live. But the tragedy is life does not last without end. Life ends in death. Death seems to be the last word. Not only death, human heart thirsts for love. I would like to be loved and I would like to love. That's the basic urge of human heart. But the heart that thirsts for life and love experiences death and hatred. I would not like to hate, I would not like to be hated, but somehow, knowingly or unknowingly, hatred comes into the heart in humanity. Nobody wants to be sad or sorrowful. Nobody would ever wake up and pray to the Lord, "Lord, let me be unhappy today." No. Everybody wants to be happy, not to be sorrowful. But inescapably, sadness and sorrow haunts the human life. One who wants to live dies. One who wants to love hates. And one who wants to be happy meets with sadness and sorrow, everything ending up in the tragedy of death. So this is the normal, universal human experience. An experience against which human beings rebel, would like to be immortal, would like to be happy without end, would like to love, wants peace, happiness, harmony. But the experience is the negative. Nobody wants to do anything evil. Everybody wants to be good. But unfailingly, unfortunately, the evil that one hates, one ends up doing. I would like to do the good, but often I do the evil, which I do not want to. So this is a human universal experience which Paul the Apostle in his letter to the Romans chapter 7 is narrating. And at the end, he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" So this is a universal experience and this is also a universal prayer. And this prayer did not go unanswered. God has answered the prayer of humanity. Prayer for life, prayer for love, prayer for happiness. And this prayer has been answered through our generations through many religious leaders and experiences. Letter to the Hebrews I read at the beginning. God long ago spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. Not only the biblical prophets of the Old Testament, but all the prophets of the entire universe, of all religions. Many, many religious leaders and prophets spoke about God's intervening in human history to give immortality, to give lasting peace and happiness. And these world religions somehow express God's revelation in many ways. It is God Himself who planted in the hearts of humanity the search for life, love, and happiness. And it is God who has revealed His plan in many ways. In the Second Vatican Council, in the document of concerning the non-Christian religions, we have this saying: the Catholic Church rejects nothing which is true and holy in these religions. She looks with sincere respect upon those ways of conduct and of life, those rules and teachings, which though differing in many particulars from what she holds and sets forth, nevertheless often reflect a ray of that truth which enlightens all men. Vatican II, Declaration on Non-Christian Religions, number 2. So the Church recognizes that the truth is being revealed, though not in fullness, in many, many world religions. And that's what we would like to focus on, our attention on today, the expectation of world religions concerning a redemption. It is believed either God Himself would come to this world to give immortality to humanity and to redeem them from the evil that they are in, either directly or by sending a redeemer. In Mesopotamia, the third millennium, there was this hope, widespread. The faith and hope of the people were formulated through myths, stories concerning the beginning of the world, stories explaining the situation of humanity, especially the origin of evil and ways and means of conquering this evil. The fundamental questions: why people die, why is there hatred among nations, why is there sickness, why is there evil in this world? This had been explained in many various ways through myths. One myth I would like to point out today is called Enuma Elish. Enuma Elish is an Akkadian myth. It is reported from the 3rd millennium BC. It's a creation myth. It speaks about how this whole world came into being and how humanity came into being. It said at the beginning there were only two principles, two gods, Apsu and Tiamat. Apsu is the sweet water god and Tiamat is the salt water. These two waters were mixing their waters, and there out of this mixture came all sorts of gods and goddesses. The children, God's children, were so numerous and so vociferous that the father god, the Apsu, got so fed up with them. So he decided to wipe them out, wanted to kill them all, a genocide of all the gods. The gods got wind of this decision of their father, and Marduk, the eldest son, killed Apsu before he could do anything. Then Tiamat, the mother goddess, the primeval chaos, or the chaotic waters, was so furious, she wanted to wipe away all the gods again. So there was a fight. And in the fight, Marduk threw a net over Tiamat, caught her in the net, and split her in two with his lance. And with the top, he created the heavens, and with the bottom, he created the earth. So the heavens and earth were created by the primeval chaos that was split by a god in two. And from there, he wanted to create humanity, human beings, in order to serve God. And what is important, what's interesting in this creation of humanity, there is a point, there is an indication towards a sacrifice. In order to create man and woman, they had to kill a god. Kingu is the name of the god. And on this Kingu, they attributed the guilt of Tiamat and all sins. And the Kingu was killed. And from his blood, mixed with the clay, they created human beings. A god was slaughtered. A god upon whom all the sins of the world was attributed was killed at the beginning. And from the death, from the blood of this killed, sacrificed god, was humanity created. It's something very interesting. 2 points. First, the creation of the world. The creation of the world as narrated in the Bible, in the first book of Genesis, as a division, separation of the chaos and darkness. The upper part as the sky and the lower part as the earth, the separation of waters. And the sacrifice of God somehow was pointing towards a great, great sacrifice that was to create the new humanity. We don't say that there is a clear revelation about the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but we cannot deny the fact that this sacrifice somehow points to a birth of humanity. That is Enuma Elish, 3,000 years before the birth of Christ. Then you have another Mesopotamian myth called Adapa. It's called also Atrahasis. Here they speak about the chance humanity was given for immortality and how this immortality was denied him. Adapa was an ideal man whom the gods, all the gods liked him, and they decided to give him immortality. But somebody was jealous about this, and that particular god told Adapa, should be careful, you should be cautious, the gods will invite you to heaven pretending that they are going to give you immortality, but make sure that you don't eat the bread they give, because the bread will be bread of poison, bread of death, and the water they give will be the water of death. So the devotee Adapa believed this god, and he was taken to heaven, and when he was offered bread, he refused to eat it. And when he was offered water, he refused to drink it, thinking that this was the bread of death and water of death. So the story is somehow representing, somehow telling in a mythological way, the desire, the urge, the earnest desire of humanity for immortality, and the tragic experience of death that overcomes humanity. The same experience is narrated by another myth, Gilgamesh. The Gilgamesh epic, that also comes from the beginning of the second millennium BC in Mesopotamia, present in many languages, tells the story of the flood. So the protagonist, Gilgamesh, is a great king who was a threat to the gods. His anxiety, his fear of death, took him to his great ancestor Utnapishtim, who was given immortality by the gods. And this Gilgamesh was asking, how can one become immortal? And the great ancestor Utnapishtim told the story of the flood and how he himself was given immortality. And he said, there is a plant under the water, under the sea, in which the palace of Utnapishtim was floating. And as long as you have that plant of life in your hand, you will be immortal. Gilgamesh was happy with the news and he took the plant. And he was rowing back to his town, Uruk. He felt so thirsty on the way, and he saw a well on the shore of the sea. He went, drew some water, drank it, and he was coming back to his boat. He saw the plant of life being snatched away by a snake. the life snatched away by a snake. So these are mythology, mythological presentation of the experience, human experience of suffering, sin, and death. And the hope that someday, one day, God will give them light and life. In India, we have the prayer. The prayer of Brihadaranyakopanishad, chapter 3, verse 28. Asadoma sadgamaya, tamasoma jyotir gamaya, mrityorma amrutam gamaya. From the unreal, lead me to the real. From darkness, lead me to light. From death, lead me to immortality. This is a prayer formulated in the 6th century BC. In Bhagavad Gita, already in existence before Christ and maybe formulated in the present way in the 2nd century AD, there is a saying. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Yada yadahi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutthanam dharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham. Whenever there is decline of righteousness and a rise of unrighteousness, O Bharata, I send forth myself. Then I send forth myself. Why does he come? Why does he become incarnate? And is said in the next verse. Paritranaya sadhunam, vinashaya chadushkrutam, dharma samsthapanarthaya sambhavami yuge yuge. For the protection of the good, for the destruction of the wicked, and for the establishment of righteousness, I come into being from age to age. I come into being from age to age. It's God Himself telling. I come into this world to protect the weak, to destroy the evil. So this is a hope and a promise. And in India, we know the Dashavatara 10 times, or maybe many more times. God comes again and again when there is a decline of righteousness and when there's a rise of unrighteousness, God comes. So this is a promise of God. Much before the Bhagavad Gita and much before the Upanishads, maybe in the second millennium, there is the Rig Veda. The Rig Veda, book 10, chapter 90, speaks about a sacrifice of Prajapati. It comes in what is called the Purusha Sukta. The Prajapati being sacrificed, the primeval man, who was sacrificed and from which sacrifice came into being the whole world and humanity and everything. So a primordial sacrifice is being envisaged in the Rig Veda. As we saw in the Enumailish, a primordial sacrifice from which humanity was created, or the primordial sacrifice in Rig Veda from which the whole world and seasons and humans were created. A sacrifice that gives rise to existence of the world. Maybe a vague hint to the great sacrifice that God Himself was going to offer, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This becomes much more important in the light of a passage in the Book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast coming out of the sea, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slaughtered. This is how the normal, usual translation is presented. But there is a footnote in the new RSV to the present text that reads, whose names are written in the book of the Lamb that was slaughtered from the foundation of the world. The question is, what does this foundation of the world refer to? Or does it refer to the writing of the name, the book, or to the sacrifice? The original Greek is ambivalent. It can be translated as both. The Latin translation by Saint Jerome, called the Vulgata, is like this. et adoraverum teiam omnes qui inhabitant terram. Quorum non sunt scripta nomina in libro vitae agni, qui occisus est ab origine mundi. So, it's not the writing of the name that is from the foundation of the earth, but the sacrifice of the lamb. So it would seem that the lamb was sacrificed right at the beginning, even before the beginning of the foundation of the world. So what we saw in the Enuma Elish myth and the Rig Veda is somehow represented here, that the lamb was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. It doesn't mean that Jesus was sacrificed before the creation of the world, but the sacrifice was already in God's plan. So there is a converging of this idea or the hope that a great sacrifice will bring a new humanity into this world. A saying of Buddha of the 6th century BC is reported in the tradition like this: after me, there will come another who will be known as Maitreya, meaning love, Maitreya. So in the 6th century, Buddha promising or expressing the hope that someone who will come to teach love, and he will be called Maitreya. Confucius in China in 6th century BC is reported to have said to his followers, "A holy one will come from heaven to teach the secret of immortality. He will know everything. He will have dominion over heaven and earth." Someone coming to teach the secret of immortality. The Annals of the Celestial Empire of China is said to contain a report about the appearance of a great light, and the mourner who was struck by this strange phenomenon asked the sages. They showed him books in which this prodigy signified the appearance of a great saint of the West whose reign was to be introduced into their country. The West for China is Mesopotamia, Egypt, or Middle East. Fulton Sheen, the late bishop, the well-known television phenomenon, the person who brought the Word of God so much alive into the life of the whole humanity, society, in his well-known book, Life of Christ, speaks about such expectations, reports so much. In Persia, for example, Zoroaster, whose time is disputed between 1500 BC to 600 BC, we do not know exactly when he lived, a contemporary of Moses probably, that's around 12,000 BC, predicted a prophet who will teach the truth will be born in a foreign land. A prophet who will teach the truth will be born in a foreign land. Maybe the prophecy of Zoroaster also helped the Magi who comes from Persia or from the East looking for the Savior born in Bethlehem. In Greece, we have a myth of Prometheus. Prometheus, the Titan who loved the humanity, who stole fire from heaven and gave it to the humans. It was forbidden. Nobody was allowed to take fire from heaven and give to humans because they were afraid that giving fire will cause the humanity to dominate the divine sphere. So the Titan was arrested and he was condemned, not to death, but to a continuous torture. He was chained to the Caucasus Mountains in a rock. And the punishment was this: an eagle will devour his liver during the day. But during the night, the liver will grow back to its original shape. And this continues without end. And only this will end. The condemnation was this: look not for any end, moreover, to this curse, until God appears to accept upon his head the pangs of thy own sins vicarious. End to this torture will come only when a God appears to take upon himself the guilt of this Titan. The experience of this Titan is the experience of humanity, that of death, that of hatred, that of evil. And the end will come only when a God appears in human form to take up the guilt upon himself. The Romans were aware of such a promise. And Tacitus reports of a widespread belief among the Romans that from Judea was to come the master and ruler of this world. From China to Persia to Rome to Greece, Mesopotamia and India, we hear hopes being expressed. A hope in the coming of a savior. A hope in humanity being redeemed, liberated from the clutches of death, clutches of evil. So evil will be conquered, evil will be over, death will be conquered for humanity by God. God will come to help. God will come to liberate when we are not told. There is a hope. And this hope was instilled by God in the entire humanity. And this was being predicted by so many sages and prophets. And the expectation and predictions of a coming Lord, coming Savior, is the most widespread and clearest in the Bible. That's what we'll be going to study in the coming days. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having spoken to us throughout the centuries, through many religions, through many sages, about your plan to save us, redeem the humanity from the slavery to sin and death. We thank you for the promise. And we thank you also for having fulfilled the promise by sending your Son to take upon himself our sin and the punishment of our sin and giving us life, light, and hope. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.